Blog Talk Radio.
I traveled halfway across the world to see a sage. He lived like such a poor man in this day and age. I said, where's your leather couches? Where's your golden chandelier? Where's your walk-in closet? For all the stuff you could wear. Well, all you got's that suitcase, my friend, ain't that true? I said, yeah, but you know that I'm just passing through. That's when he said, I'm just like you. I'm just passing through, just like you. My heart wants to feel something that's real, and my mind hopes to find treasures of another kind. And if you had my eyes, you'd see a palace for you and me. Although we've been forever living in this town, people say he never couches, where's your golden chandelier? Where's your walk-in closet for all the stuff you could wear? The neighbors talk, but they don't understand the things he's collecting you can't hold in your hand. Like he said, I'm just like you.
Yes, blessed souls, we're just like you. We're just like you, connected to blogtalkradio.com. And this is the higher dimension of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 527, heart to heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. Program presentation number 46. Blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha. Blessing. With Creator's help, we'll be in discussion with international human rights activist Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on today, which is November 8th, 2015, live from the Holy City of Jerusalem. It's now about 5:32 Middle Eastern Time, corresponding to live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unifying Souls, actually. And it's about 10:33 now here on the East Coast. Our calling number will be 347-838-8669. That's 347-838-8669. You can also connect to the Goldstock's wonderful website, hearttoheartamerican.org. That's www.hearttoheartamerican.org/. Now we're just going to turn down the music from Ace Day Session, Just Like You, from their Inner Flame album. Excuse me, gentlemen, just turn down your music. Oh, and if the 8 days it comes to your neighbor, blesses those, I would greatly suggest that you check them out. Now, with that being said, blessed souls, since we do live broadcasts and we deal with life with our programming, I got myself into a conversation with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock this morning. And unfortunately, although we've just advertised that he is coming on, in actuality, he's not. And Rabbi Dr. Goldstock would like to share with me, he shared with me, which I would like to share with you, that he is going through a test in life. He's not immune to tests, even though he's helping other people get through their tests as parents and as uniquely capable individuals. Rabbi Goldstock has a growth, a particular type of growth, that it has not been ascertained if this was something which is part that there was a previous growth in his brain that was removed, or it's a new one. Now, he has been working out the logistics after seeing a neurologist that he should meet with a neurosurgeon who has taken his time to see Rabbi Dr. Goldstock today at 6 p.m., which right now it's 5:30 p.m. in the afternoon in Jerusalem, so he won't be able to come on. Now, he wanted me to share this message with you, And not only that, if any of you want to make a prayer on behalf of Rabbi Goldsack, I'm going to give you his Hebrew name, Harav Eliezer Mordechai Halevi ben Chaya Shena Rochel. That's Harav Eliezer Mordechai Halevi ben Chaya Shena Rochel. Now, with that being said, he ended off on a positive note during our conversation today. And before we go further, I want to add something positive to our conversation right now, blessed souls. I'm going to be a emissary for Rabbi Goldsack by making a blessing on a cup of coffee, as he is accustomed to when he joined me, or he has been joining, and hopefully will join me next week. Excuse me, here we go. Baruch atah melech olam shakol yob dvaro. And that was my effort, blessed souls, to sanctify time and space and cyberspace with hopefully my the optimal actualization of my living human soul to pronounce to the world, blessed are you, God, our Creator, our God, who is the King of the universe, who from his divine attribute of speech, everything proceeds out, including that humble little cup of coffee that I'm now sipping on in between my statements here. And hopefully we're going to have a guest coming on in a moment. As well, Rabbi Goldsack's wife, his wife of valor, Chana Tova, had been in America and was gathering some possessions because the Goldstocks, both Rabbi Goldsack and Maras Goldsack, are in fact were both born in America, and they've made what is known as Aliyah. They've ascended to the land of Israel. They're now going to live there until hopefully Bukharov B'Yameinu speedily in our days with the coming of the righteous Messiah, Mashiach Tzidkenu. So when Chana Tova Goldsack returned to Eretz Israel, she went to spend her first Shabbos with Eliezer in what is known as the Shtachim, the world might call the West Bank, and people who are not as friendly to the developments of the Jewish people in the land of Israel will call it the occupied territories. Anyway, when Chana Tova Goldsack got to the place where Eliezer would be, he spent the Shabbos, and I think he told me it was either last night or today, she remembered that she brought with her a whole wad of what are known as Rebbe dollars that were given up by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, may his merits protect us. The Rebbe for several years would stand for hours and receive Jews and Gentiles alike to give them dollars and advice, and with the intent that they should take that dollar that they received to give charity to others. So it was like give a dollar or get a dollar and you give a dollar. And they would hold on to that dollar because the Rebbe, from our interactions with him, was a very holy man. And that which a holy man touches imbues within a certain level of kedush, of holiness. And it's not really proper to say it's something for luck as much as it's something to inspire us by a man who dedicated his life towards upraising and elevating the human family experience. So Eliezer, the message he wanted to share with me and to share with all of you blessed souls is that him finding out that he can now meet with this neurosurgeon for this type of surgery, where it will be determined where he is going to be able to have the surgery, and the also the scenario of him having surgery, he told me quite bluntly, is that even if the surgery is successful, it may entail a risk for him to have his speech compromised, his ability to communicate. And you as well know that he speaks very beautifully. And he's mentioned that in the last couple of years that he's even noticed that there has been a little bit more of a difficulty for him to express himself, even in sometimes matters of trying to remember certain things. But I know his intellect is certainly intact. Those of you who heard our program last week, so he was able to deliver a verbal blow to the solar plexus of apathy and lack of sensitivity. Now joining me today as well is someone who is now working hand in hand or heart in heart with Rabbi Eliezer Goldsack, and I believe her husband's going to come as well. First, we'll see who we're going to pull on first. It's either going to be Yoni or Shoshana. Good morning. Good morning. Is that Shoshana or Yoni? Is that Yoni or Shoshana?
I don't know. Can you hear me?
I can hear you perfectly. That means all of cyberspace can hear you as well. And
okay.
I am here.
Oh, he's there too. Okay.
Okay. So, Shoshana, Eliezer, as you know, is not able to come on today's program because in a few minutes, in about 20 minutes, Jerusalem time, we'll be meeting with a neurosurgeon.
Yes.
And I personally was overwhelmed by this news. However, he's taking it with good spirit. And by Yishkach HaPratis, Divine Providence, his wife, Chana Tova, came back from America and spent the week, the Shabbos, with him and the family in what's known as the West Bank. And then it was either last night or today, she pulled out of her pocketbook a full wad of Rebbe dollars. And I was just talking about this experience. I don't know if you and Yoni have ever gotten dollars from the Rebbe, but it's not, I mean, God forbid, it's not a good luck charm as much as it's the sharing of the message of holiness of a man who dedicated his life to trying to uplift the lives of others. And those of us who are trying to go in the way as the Rebbe directed us to try to help people, Jews and Gentiles alike, we know these dollars are precious. So Eliezer wanted me precisely to come on the radio today to talk about, although he faces, from what the world would say, is a potential danger of the compromising of his speech or having to learn how to walk again, even if the surgery goes well, he is confident that the deliverance shall come, even at the time that it seems as he's been given another maki. He's been stricken by some bad news. And he told me if he doesn't go for this surgery, God forbid, what he's facing is a life-threatening situation. It's some sort of growth, I think, in the back of his brain, which connects to, I think, the brain stem, if I remember correctly. So any comments on this matter?
Well, I was supposed to have a conference call with him and the CEO this morning, and then he let me know. I knew he had to go to the neurosurgeon at some point, so we put it off until tomorrow. And like he said, good spirits. I don't have much more to say on it other than that. We feel privileged that he would ask for us to be here in his stead while he's gone today, while he can't be here. But good news, tomorrow morning at some point in time, instead of a phone conference call with the CEO, we are going to Skype face-to-face. So we'll have a much more real meeting on this website and what's going to be going on. So he's looking forward to that. We've been talking about that a lot on the side. So, and he's in good spirits, and I think that this new project, you know, sometimes we just have to have something right in front of us to reach for in order to get through these side trials and tribulations that we go through. So he sounds really up. He sounds good. And I know his wife had a really great time. She had a good time when she was in New York. Did we lose him? Hello?
Did we lose the host already?
Yes, hello?
Oh, okay.
Hello? Oh, yeah, no. I myself, I've been battling with a cough for the last 2 weeks. I'm sorry for that dead space. I was coughing a little bit. I'm sure that she had a great time. I'm sure Mrs. Goldstock had a great time because she's a mother and a bubby when she comes back to Brooklyn. And who wouldn't have a great time hanging out with her kids and her grandchildren? In fact, one of Eliezer's grandsons, Dovey, I think it is Dovey Goldstock, actually prays in the same synagogue as I do, the Beit Mazal Shul, which I, you know, anyone who listens to my program aside from this presentation knows that I like to plug that shul because it's real heart-filled Jewish Sephardic, you know, chanting, and the liturgy is basically the same as, say, in the Ashkenazic liturgy prayer session, but it's warm, and Dovey loves to come there, and he's certainly welcome there, and he makes his presence known by his humility. It's interesting. In the Jewish world, you make yourself known by your humility, not by arrogance. I just thought I would throw that in there, because that is one of the traits of a Jew, is to be humble, and to be bashful, and to be kind, and certain those attributes are shining through in Rabbi Goldstock's grandson, Dovi. When I told him I have regards from your Zaidi, that he loves you, he smiled and he said, he's still doing the show. I said, you better believe he's still doing the show. So today he's taking a brief vacation.
Well, he told me on the grandchild note, I you know, he's 7 hours ahead of us. So right. There have been times where I have sent him an email. I personally do not put all of the stuff on my cell phone for this very reason. But I'll know it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning over there, and I think, he's going to get it tomorrow, no big deal. And he'll respond. And I say, Rabbi, what are you doing up? And he says, I have grandchildren in New York that do not know the time zone difference, so trust me, our phones go off all night.
That's funny.
It's cute. Yeah, it is. So now I don't do that anymore. Now that I learned that, I watch the clock and I say, well, I don't know who's calling him from New York right now, so I'll wait until the morning.
Right. I'd like to divert for one moment because this is a special moment for me in my own, you know, as you know, I'm also involved in trying to educate and encourage the good people of the world, the children of God, all have a divine image. Tomorrow I'm participating at a summit at the UN headquarters, which is actually going to be hosted by the Mission of Panama to the United Nations. The co-sponsors will be the Interparliamentary Coalition for Global Ethics, Multi-Track Diplomacy, and I'm going primarily because I was invited by the Institute of Noah Head Code under the direction of Rav Yaakov David Cohen. And what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to basically be going as a reporter, and I'm going to take my, because I was at one time a newspaper reporter, but before I had gray in my beard, and before even I had a beard, and then hopefully I'm going to integrate it into, I don't know if we'll spend so much time on, it's like when I interview Eliezer or you and Yoni, but in the other programs, I just want to let all blessed souls out there that, you know, Don Goodman's going to be your man at the scene at the UN, and there's going to be a section of the program where there's going to be open debate and questions. And I'm not that I want to debate, but I'll be open to ask questions, and I'm going to be hopefully getting a 2 to 3 minute commentary, throw my points into the mix. So I'm asking anyone who's just heard what I just said to offer prayers to God that Hashem, God, put the right words in my mouth that I can have an effect to continue to network with people with the United Nations and to use whatever influence and to bring the issues of heart to heart, not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentile population. How important it is not to give up a child who has special needs for adoption, because this is not just a Jewish issue. This concerns every sector, every culture, every faith, every economic strata. People who are born, who are parents who give birth to uniquely capable human beings, just like, say, with mental illness or certain types of diseases, although there might be a stronger causation or correlation because of lack of access to services, or let me just have a cup of coffee for a sip.
Did you do the tea with the cinnamon and the cumin and stuff?
After the show, Dr. Must, I will take your prescription. Anyway, I think this is something we can all, you know, we can start our conversation with, is that the idea of heart to heart is, yes, we're being culturally sensitive to the Jewish population, but anyone's listening, this is a message for all human beings in what I like to call the human family experience. I hate to use the term races or human race, because in Torah, in Hebrew, there's no lashon for race except for to run a race. Shana, your take on these matters, how this is really, heart-to-heart is really a universal issue, not just pertinent to the Jewish people.
Well, it is. If I had been prepped to know that I was coming on, I would know what I'm allowed to say and what I'm not allowed to say. So I'll just stick to the subject matter. I know that in this new building that's going up, one of the things that, one of the aspects of it that I've been telling people is that this is for all people. It's not just for Jews, it's not just for children, it's for all people that qualify for what is going to be put into place. And that inclusiveness there and the friendships that come from that, particularly with the younger people, you know, like 5, 6, 7 years old, who don't quite understand everything that's going on, is really very important. And like you said, it's everywhere. And I know that there are different opinions on what these individuals are experiencing inside of their minds, inside of their bodies, the souls that they are, really. But we believe that they are definitely special. They've come back here to teach us a lesson, all of us that aren't facing the same challenges and difficulties. And it's just another expression that the nations as a whole are all God's people. all God's children, but just with different roles. So it's not just that the Jewishness matters in this. It's the olive-ness, the one-idness matters in this, which is why I think it's going to be really great. So I know that we're switching a few things around. We're switching gears, I guess you should say. But we really want to get that message out, too, that it's for everybody.
Beautiful. Yoni, excuse me, anything you'd like to add to what Shoshana just said?
No.
What about your wheelchair? What about your wheelchair clients?
They're still using them, and I'm still fixing them as fast as I can.
Right, right.
Because they like to get around, and the more they get around, the happier they are. And if they can't get around, they're not happy.
True, true. What I'd like to do, Shoshana and Yoni, Shoshana, and for those of you who are listening out there, I'd like to go back to an article that featured an interview with Rabbi Goldstein going back to the spring of 2006 in a periodical or magazine called Jewish Action. And the name of this article is called Expert at Connecting Hearts. Much of what you're going to hear is it will be some sort of recapitulation if you've been listening to our program since we started several years ago, being in discussion with Rabbi Goldstein. But still, you know, in the Torah-sensitive culture that we live in, we read the same Torah portion every week, year after year, decade after decade. So this message is still pertinent, what we're going to be talking about. The data will be a little bit off because the Goldstocks have done much more than the numbers that will be quoted in this article, but I just want to read this, and then we'll turn to Shoshana and Yoni for feedback. And this article is called Expert at Connecting Hearts. Quote, an alarming percentage of Jewish special needs babies have gone to homes that are not Jewish, says Rabbi Dr. Elazar Goldstock, director of Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children. The parents were desperate. Established in 1990, Heart to Heart, which places roughly 20 Jewish special needs children with Jewish families each year, provides support to Jewish parents who have a child with disabilities. Located in the Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, although now they're centralized in Jerusalem, the organization, which operates a 24-hour hotline, encourages couples who have given birth to babies with special needs to keep their children. When that fails, it locates a suitable home. The organization, Heart to Heart, locates a suitable home for the child. Rabbi Goldstock, who has placed over 300 children over the past decade, divides his time between finding appropriate homes and fundraising for the organization. Rabbi Goldstock, who is a Vietnam veteran who holds a PhD in neuropsychology, he developed an interest in children with special needs as a young adult. At 21, he worked in a facility in California for mentally and physically handicapped children. At one point during his first 2 weeks at the facility's assistant administrator, he visited the swimming pool area. Although aware that such facilities were known at the time to be ill-equipped to service this vulnerable population, Rabbi Goldstock was shocked to see 53 children in the pool with only one lifeguard on duty. He promptly asked that everyone be evacuated from the pool and noticed something floating near the bottom. He immediately jumped in and fished out a six-year-old girl with Down syndrome. She died in his arms. That was 1964, and the impact of that moment remains with him. In 1990, fast-forwarding 26 years later, after 1964, Rabbi Goldstock's wife, Chana, gave birth to a girl with Down syndrome. Quote, doctors as well as others told us to give up the child and get on with our lives, end of quote, said Rabbi Goldstock. Quote, having worked with Down syndrome children, excuse me, I saw they could accomplish and succeed. From that point, we decided to find the best that there was for her education. The Goldstocks moved to New York and to avail themselves of such services. In November of that year, they established Heart to Heart and soon made themselves known throughout the Orthodox community as the address for arranging placements of babies and children with special needs. In the early days, Rabbi Goldstock would go to the hospital if he heard of Jewish parents who had just given birth to a special needs baby, and were looking to give the baby up. During his hospital visits, he spoke with social workers, physicians, and obstetricians on staff. Now, these professionals, as well as the couples, contact him directly. Goldsack went on to say that when a baby is born, we get a phone call within the hours of the birth, said Rabbi Goldstock, an insider tip from a family member, neighbor, or friend. Around the time Heart to Heart had placed about 25 babies, a woman contacted Rabbi Goldstock about taking her 6-year-old baby with Down syndrome. Now, the Goldstocks, who already had 5 children of their own, decided to care for them, for him, the baby, until they could find the appropriate parents. They gave the baby a Brit and a name, and got busy trying to find a home for him. Quote, it started a revolution in our home, end of quote, says Robert Goldstock. We're always telling our children it wasn't right to give away children. They said, wait, you can't give kids away. Shortly afterwards, the Goldstocks adopted the very baby they were trying to give away to others. Subsequently, he developed severe digestive problems requiring several operations. Quote, we were told he would never walk, talk, or eat, said Robert Goldstock. And guess what? Today, he's talking, walking, and eating, and doing fine. According to Rabbi Goldstock, people are realizing that it is okay to have a child that is different. Quote, there is much more acceptance today, he says. I've accommodated couples who already have children, those who have already raised a family, and those who have adopted more than one. They're not interested in a perfect package, but a perfect neshama. Genius and talent ultimately are incidental. Look at that child. Rabbi Goldstock also counsels women with unborn children of imperfect health to carry their pregnancies full term. Goldstock added, fetal handicap does not justify abortion, he said. We are all born with a grave handicap, which all of us know, which Rabbi Goldstock has spoken many a time. We are all born with a grave handicap, our mortality. Adoptive parents and their adoptive children often call Rabbi Goldstock to express their gratitude for giving back them back their lives. Excuse me. Rabbi Goldstock heard of parents putting up their child with spina bifida up to adoption. He found a childless couple to adopt her. 12 years later, the girl called me to tell me that she was on her way to the White House, said Rabbi Goldstock. She had written the president about her life, and he asked to meet her. Now here's a child tossed out and saved by a loving family and doing phenomenally well. Thank God we have been able to see that all these children aren't lost to the Jewish people. And again, to contact Heart to Heart, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children, the number to call is, and I'm going to pull up that number for you in 1 second, blessed souls, that is 718-778-0111. That's 718-778-0111. And I think I might even pull out his Israeli, his number in Jerusalem. If you don't mind here, let's just see. That would be, you would dial for the international code 011-972-528-6999. Excuse me. Shoshana, any thoughts on these matters?
A little bit of that I did not know. I don't know that I've ever read that article. Most of it I understood. So, wow, my mind is reeling a little bit, but let's go back to the, well, I mean, what can you say about that? Just that's an amazing effort and success on the part of the Goldstocks as a whole family, because it's not just him. It's not just him and the Rebbetzin either. It's the whole family took Mendy in, and that's really important to know that this is a collective effort in families as well. It's not just about one child. It's about a unit, family unit. I don't think we can say enough about the medicine that a family unit is, particularly when you have children interacting with each other, some perhaps different and others maybe they're the different ones. You know, what's normal anyway. But they learn from each other many good lessons in life that when they are adults, they can carry on that perhaps they wouldn't have learned in terms of patience and consideration and helping. We're not just changing diapers here. But also, you know, it makes me wonder when we're talking about the perfect neshama, that a child that needs to be adopted in, the birth parents are for whatever reason adamant, then and you have these other children, how much the effect of the other children have on the child that was born with Down syndrome or whatever else that they might have been with. You know, so how would it be without those other kids there to take part in it? You know, these are all special neshamas going on,
right.
And then, of course, the guidance of the parents, et cetera. But I think they play a crucial role. I know Yoni's one of five, and,
mm-hmm.
You know, on a farm, and the way they had to come together to work the, you know, the fields and stuff like that was very crucial. They had to have a collective unit for everybody. And
mm-hmm.
with these children that are being placed, I know several people now who have received children with Down syndrome in this way, and several who have naturally given birth to them and said, no, I'm going to keep it. I know Rabbi Goldstock has been instrumental with me in some things that have gone on with my children, none of whom have Down syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
Some of whom just have Young syndrome, and they're old enough to know better. But they, you know, we've talked about this so many times, that these children come in. Who wouldn't want to keep a child that doesn't even interact with the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination? I mean, who wouldn't want these children, I guess? Now, there are special circumstances. I'm not saying that there aren't times and places where adoption has to happen. And sometimes, unfortunately, and God forbid, you know, a mother will die in childbirth and maybe something would happen.
Right.
I mean, there are times that is. But one of my concerns is the excuses people make for doing this. And then when they see things later in life, they say, see, the child was so much better off being given away. I would like to turn that message around. And I would like to say to the people who are considering it, how much better off would you be if you didn't?
Mm-hmm.
That's my thought on it.
That's a very probing question. And for those who have heard that question, hopefully they will take it to heart to, you know, contemplate on what you just suggest they contemplate upon, and hopefully they'll get a good outcome out of that. Also, I'll give you an idea of the type of support staff that Rabbi Goldstock is working with. One of them, her name is, let me just pull this out, please, because there's so many people that he has such a large board of directors and support group. In fact, I'm just going to humbly mention that I'm actually, I do this as so to speak, my nedava, an offering of charitable action. I wish I could write out the big check to Rabbi Goldstock, but I'm actually the director of community relations connected to Heart to Heart. And another person who's involved, her name is Siggy Berger, and she is the regional director of Heart to Heart. And I'd like to read an article about her and her family and their heroic efforts in working with uniquely capable children and, in fact, adopting them. This was also in the Jewish Action, written up in 2006. It goes like this. The name of this it's like a sub-article within this larger article, Finding Homes for Special Babies - Grassroots Style. Rabbi Micha and Siggy Berger and Mishpacha, Rafi, Yoni, Gavi, Ashi, Eli, Shifra, Zach, Izzy, and Noah would like to introduce the newest Berger, Yeshua Asher, who is known as affectionately as Shubi. Now, the adoption finalized on December 24th, 2004, which I guess now he would be about almost 17 years old. And here's the gist of the article, which was posted by Siggy Berger. If those of you want to learn more about these and other related matters, go to onlysimchas.com, that's capital O-N-L-Y, capital S-I-M-C-H-A-S.com. Rabbi Micha and Siggy Berger of Passaic, New Jersey, have been placing Jewish special needs children in adoptive homes for close to two decades. It started with the Berger's dedication to taking in foster children. Quote, my husband and I were both raised in families that took in foster children. Wow, talking about intergenerational positive culture. I'm just adding that in, says Siggy.
Mm-hmm.
When we got married, we decided that we wanted to do the same, so we got started right away. In addition to their seven biological children, they adopted three sons. When people in the community heard about the Berger's foster and adopted children that started calling for advice about the process. Quote, we met with people and it evolved from there. The Burgers, who deal exclusively with children who have special needs, work closely with Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, who we all know is the director of the International Director of Heart to Heart, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children. Thus far, the Burgers have placed hundreds of special needs children. Quote, when we find out there is a child up for adoption, we network and call around until we're able to find a placement, says Siggy. We call individuals who might know someone who wants to adopt, usually someone who takes in special needs, a special needs child, either knows someone else who would take such a child or is open to taking another one himself. The Burgers usually pick the babies up directly from the hospital. The babies come from locations throughout the New York area and sometimes from farther away. They recently received a baby from Canada. Quote, we are able to find homes for these babies very quickly through networking, says Siggy. The Jewish community is amazing in how it works together. There is a lot of support. The Burger's oldest adopted child is biracial and has a blood disorder. The second has Asperger's syndrome, and the third has Down syndrome and diabetes. All three have been with the family since they were infants. Quote, I don't understand how anyone can hear about a Jewish child who needs a home and not say, I'll take him. Send him my way, said Siggy. The Burgers currently receive 6 to 8 referrals per year, much fewer than in the past. Quote, unquote, parents are trying to keep their own kids, she said. It's not an embarrassment to take them home now. And if you want to learn more, you can contact the Burgers at, I mean, I hope it's an active number. I'll have a number to give you in a second, 973-473-8113. And if they ask you, how did you get their number, you can say that you heard it on today's program, Heart to Heart. And the other number that I see here, where she, Siggy Burger, is a regional director for Heart to Heart American, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children, it is, let me just pull it down, that is 201-486-1492. I don't know about you, Shoshana Yoni, but I'm humbled to read such an article because the family strength, and you know, as you mentioned, I'm recapitulating what you said, the family is part of the healing process. What a force for healing in the Burger family, that not only are they helping, facilitating the saving of Jewish children's lives from that, God forbid, that incident that Eliezer observed himself, a child drowning in the bottom of a pool, but they learned it through their parents exemplifying one of the highest virtues, which is talked about in Perkei Avos. If you save one life, you save a world. Shoshana?
Oh, boy, do I have. I wish we could have done this first. I could have had more time on it. I don't have permission to say names or anything. I'm just going to say there is somebody very close to me that can pull all of these topics together today, starting from the UN all the way to Heart to Heart. She's a Noah Hyde. She's under my wing. I am her mentor. She's married. And she is on a second marriage, but she has three children born naturally. She adopted six. She's got nine. They're not all of the same race, but she got involved into the foster and the one 13-year-old has Asperger's. I'm not sure what the other one. The other one was born from a mother addicted to crack, so they had to deal with that right away. But total, because she was in the foster program, and she's my age. We're not talking about an 80-year-old lady who had a lot of time to do. 86 children. 86 children she has had come through her home between adoption, the children that she gave birth naturally to, and all of these foster children. So this is her claim to fame. I have raised 86 children. And she has been in court so many times for and against families, et cetera, like that. And it's a phenomenal thing that she has done. She's like the mother of all mothers that I can think of. Plus, now I'll add this to it. She's an Ohad. So what are these kids learning? Even the one with Asperger's and stuff like that, even the ones who are grown and have given her grandchildren and everything, when she came to becoming, or as we could say, a Gertosha, when she and her husband came into that, now those principles are factoring down into, well, I can't say all 86. I'm sure she doesn't keep in touch with all 86, but she sure has a good 25 on her hands going down to the, the grandkids and stuff. And like I said, she's my age. So for where we do this in the Jewish world in placement, this is sort of like a Noahide placement.
Right.
And it's just amazing what that family is doing. And when they need help and they come back into the home and they help with the children with the special needs and the children with the special needs. Actually, to be honest with you, I think she has more problems with the ones that were not born with that. I know Devin, the one with Asperger's, he's just a sweetheart. He's just a beautiful sweetheart. So when we take into consideration that family unit, whether it's, you know, it's a very important place to. People need to know we need to place Jewish children with Jewish families. That's the covenant. In the other nations, though, to see that people are doing this and raising them on the basic seven and Torah, I get speechless because I can't even begin to imagine what an effect she has made in her life here. With stuff like that. It's amazing. She blows me away, and we talk all the time. We'll be talking tonight. But what an amazing thing. I didn't do it myself, but I'm sorry. I'm just overwhelmed by all of that. Really, I
no,
don't
no,
have
please,
much
please,
words
please, take, you know,
huge.
Take, please, if you need to take a deep breath, take a deep breath. I would say maybe Shoshana in a future program, if she could come on the program to speak with Eliezer and to speak with us, I think that would be a wonderful synergistic type of interaction. And also we want to be very specific and unapologetic and yet humble. Same time, why is it so important as we of Jewish people to advocate that Jewish children with unique needs, handicapable people, it is most beneficial to them and for Jewish culture to maintain that continuity of a Jewish child being a Jewish family. Because there are, in fact, righteous Gentiles, the Bnei Noach, the Ger Toshavim, as you mentioned before.
Mm-hmm.
It's that there is a matter of, it is a matter of soul. It's a soulful matter.
It's a soul. That, it's a soul issue.
Even with the best intentions, and even if they, if unless it's, a, it's like there's no... there were many children who were saved by Gentiles during World War II, and then they wound up in monasteries. And there was actually a great rabbi, a blessed memory, I think his name was Rav Eliezer Silver, who would go to these monasteries and ask, are there any Jewish children, excuse me, here, you know, living in the monastery? And they would, excuse me. Excuse me. He was told no, but he would be allowed to walk on the grounds, and he would say the Shema.
And
out of nowhere, little children would come running to him and make all sorts of, you know, oh, I know that, or my mommy taught me that, or my tati taught my grandfather. You know, it's that, I don't want to say mystical. It's that, it's in our DNA that
that's
we need
to be.
What's that? That's
esoteric.
It's
like esoteric.
Okay, there's a physics component that, you know, that matter is attracted to, you know, its own substance as well as sometimes it can be repelled. But the main thing is it's we you know, and also we would say that for like, say, like a Christian family or a Muslim family, they have a faith. I respect that. I might not agree with it, but I respect it because it allows them to be good citizens in the world. And for them to be tested with being born with a handicapable child and to give it away to an organization which does not espouse the same values, that also would be damaging to the child. That would be damaging to their culture. It would be damaging to their society. So it's really like that song from many years ago. It's a family affair. So it's not a matter of looking down at any other culture, any other faith. We, you know, Rabbi Reuben Feuerstein, several years ago, of blessed memory, he was commissioned by the United States government to do a study, why were so many Native American Indians on a certain reservation, I think it was in New Mexico, why there was such a high rate of suicide and substance abuse. So he wasn't sure why, he didn't understand why should he go out there. I mean, he was an Orthodox Jew who was internationally known for his viewpoints and helping with children with special needs, and he consulted with the Lubavitcher Rebbe. The Rebbe said, go out there. And one of the things that came up with the study's findings is that a child, a human being, an adolescent, an adult, who has been raised bereft of their cultural background are going to be more likely to turn to self-injurious behaviors.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about nurture. It's a lot, even though it might seem as a burden to the family, or, you know, also there's certain social services provided when you adopt a child, or if being a foster parent. But it's as far as an economic matter, it's actually more economically efficient for families who are able to care for these children, take care of them, as opposed to placing these children in the foster care system or social care system. And I can tell you, New York State, there has been a de-emphasis in placing children in foster homes, because I saw myself, it is very, very hard to give the child the continuity of tradition and family love when it's being delivered by counselors who are working half-time or in transition. Because every time a child in a foster home setting or a group home loses a counselor, it's like they're losing someone in their life.
And trust.
Someone who lives, say, like 5 or 6 or 7 years in a home and goes through like 20 counselors, that's too much change in their lives as they're going from their young childhood to their adolescence to their teenage years. It doesn't provide a stable environment, as opposed to a family that has the courage and the strength and the faith to raise their own child no matter what the special needs are, or if they have to give for adoption, that the other family will hold on and care and nurture and love that child for a long period of time. Shoshana?
Well, that's very true. She talks about that a lot. I know Yoni has a friend that they couldn't have children, so they decided to become foster parents. And one, mm-hmm. we had one experience with, I think she was 17 years old, Yoni, was she 17? They were invited to our house for dinner, and this child, you know, under 18, I'm sorry, I still call 25-year-olds these kids, you know. but you could tell she was just so withdrawn. It's not anything the foster parents did. It was her experience at that age, at 17. I don't know how many homes she had been on before them. So she was listening to something on the headset. I happened to have an unopened little MP3 recorder player, you know, whatever. And so I gave it to her. You know, that was sort of like breaking bread, you know, mm-hmm. her age and what she's been through. And then she just got this big smile. And the smile wasn't the MP3 player. The smile was, a mother cares about me. And I mm-hmm. literally had to go to the next room because I started crying.
Wow.
You know, it really is. I mean, it's kudos to both sides. It's kudos to the people who are willing to be foster parents, knowing there's a need, even though we wish there was never a need. And then to the children that benefit from that because they have to, rather than being with, I don't know, sometimes they have to be placed, though, Don. I mean, sometimes the
yes.
homes that they're born into are really not a good place. But we
yes.
don't like that idea either. You know, we wish that didn't
well,
exist. So.
We advocate that any family that because of Hashkacha Pratis, Divine Providence has bequeathed them with the, not with the burden, but with the honor and the mitzvah of raising a special needs child, a uniquely capable child, is that, in fact, they before they're making a decision how long a term or short term they want to care for the child, that they exhaust all of their options. You know,
mm-hmm.
many, one of the things I am not involved in, in a matter which is a little tangential to our discussion, is that when B'nai Noah, when children of Noah approach me about, you know, Judaic teachings and they want to convert, is I tell mm-hmm. them, listen, I'm not here to recruit you. Mm-hmm. If you're interested, I can get information for you, but I implore upon you, you have to exhaust all of your intellect, plug that into your faith, and make the decision that is right for you. It is a personally centered type of choice, meaning
mm-hmm.
you can't let the in-laws make the decision for you. You can't let your friends or peers or shul members make the decision for you. It's a decision that you can only make because only you can live with the ramifications of your decisions. No one else can, or no one else will be asked to bear the burden of the ramification except you and your decision-making process.
Well, and that's a question for Yoni, because we have a Jew by choice on the line. What went into you making your decision? I know, but I'm not going to speak for you.
Well, at first it was difficult.
Right.
Trying to make the decision, but not, you know, the decision was made a lot easier because I know the truth. I see the truth, and I was not being told the truth up until that point. So at that point, it became much easier. But as I was told, I have a lifetime of learning now. Before it was, you listen once a week and then you basically ignored it the rest of the week. And then, you go back and listen to it again once a week. But now it's, you have to apply what you're learning every day. And,
right.
And that is a lot more satisfying than what I had before.
For you. Sure. I put a disclaimer on that, though, because for people listening, it wasn't that easy. It took him just that to get to the decision, and then the process was 2 years. Sure. So people have to understand, this isn't just an overnight thing, I want to be a Jew. When Don's talking about exhaust everything, once you make the decision, the rabbis are going to make you exhaust everything and turn it away. You're going to find out if it's really for you or not.
Right. Yoni, are you
just
on
pointing
speakerphone?
Out it's not that easy.
I'm sorry. Yoni, are you on speakerphone?
Yes.
Because I'm hearing a slight I heard just when you were speaking a slight reverberation. If you can go off speakerphone.
Okay,
he's in another room.
Took it off. Okay.
We have about 8 minutes to go. I just want to read. This is a little piece of an article. Maybe we'll get to it in the future presentations from this same periodical Jewish Action. It's called Filling the Void, Creating Jewish Families to Adoption by Bela Sheva Brenner. I'd just like to read two paragraphs, then we'll turn to Yoni and Shoshana and Yoni for feedback. It goes like this. Again, remember, this was written in 2006, so they were gathering data from much earlier, the beginning of the 21st century. It goes like this. Baby boomers and subsequent generations have come face to face with the sad irony of infertility and childlessness. American Jews, on an individual and communal level, are suffering the consequences of this baby bust. According to the National Jewish Population Survey, 2000-2001, this is a scary statistic, a majority of Jewish women between ages 25 and 34 have not had a child. The economic advancement, accessible birth control, and rising educational opportunities of the post-World War II era have sent Jewish fertility plummeting. As the secular world continues to embrace the trend of marrying and thereby parenting later on, the Orthodox Jewish community struggles to hold tight to its time-honored practice of marrying young with the goal of building a family with the pressing priority. Yet, a growing number of Orthodox women are finding themselves still single well into the 30s and 40s and facing the risk of falling out of the fertility loop. When they finally do marry, some are forced, along with their spouses, to invest a great deal of hope, time, and money into grueling fertility treatments, only to find themselves coming up empty-handed. Shoshana, it's heavy stuff. Any comments about this?
That's a whole show. I was actually involved with a lot of people in the egg donor program and Jewish women who think, I want an education first. They don't understand the role of the Jewish woman. It's just like way too much to discuss. But it is a great top layer of the onion, I guess, so to speak, of something that should be discussed, because this is recovering our next generation or losing our next generation. It is a big problem.
True.
It really is.
Yoni, any take on this?
Other than it is a problem because everyone, as they're growing up, they see the outside world, they see what's happening, they want education, and it's always, basically, they become a me first, and then family second. But, so, it is a problem, but, as Shoshana said, that's one whole show to do that.
Yoni and I have spoken hours on this topic because of the fertility center thing. It's just way too much. It's just way too much. Yes. And we've seen this is like an abortion too. You know, there are so many women who are regretful that they waited so long, and then that's the outcome.
Mm.
And they look back on their lives and they become suicidal.
Oh boy, I'd like to just add with a little bit of light in that on that little comment, which is really unfortunately shedding the light on the darkness that can occur because of people not being, again, making those intelligent choices to start a family at the proper time with the proper mate.
Mm-hmm.
But hopefully this will be ending off with some encouragement. We're going to be talking about an organization just for a paragraph. I never heard of them until I read this article. It's called Time, Torah Infertility Medium of Exchange. I hope they're still around. And here's a quote from the founder and director, Branny Rosen. Quote, unquote, adoption is definitely more sought after and accepted in the firm community now. And Time, which is an international nonprofit organization devoted to the support and education of Jewish infertile couples and their families. Quote, it took years of workshops and speeches and very happy adoptive families to help couples consider adoption as a real option. A Time, meaning again, this is a Torah infertility medium of exchange, Time provides an adoption advice service for interested families. Unfortunately, I don't have a contact number for Time, Blessed Souls, so we're just going to end on that maybe that we can all spiritually adopt a new attitude towards, at the very least, as, yes, I'm sorry, Shoshana?
I said, that's good. I was like, yay.
As we can so to speak, adopt a new attitude to continue to encourage other human beings, Jew and Gentile alike, that if they are brought into a situation where they feel like they are becoming overwhelmed or depressed because they have been queed/blessed, been anointed, been given the great responsibility of raising a uniquely capable child, that to realize that if they reach out and avoid isolating themselves within their own mindset, to realize that just via the internet there's a smorgasbord of information to empower you to make that right choice, because it's not just about you and your mate and your children, it's about that child who has already become a part of your blessed life. And as Eliezer is fond to say, God doesn't make mistakes, but we have to work with what Creator has given us, because from the very beginning of time with our original ancestors, Adam and Eve, there was always something to fix. From their own experience, Adam and Eve had to fix up something within hours after they were created. So the Torah testifies that they had to go about, from the oral Torah tradition, and the subsequent tzaddikim, righteous souls who have come down all the way down this generation, we're still working on this issue of correcting and uplifting, and as Rabbi Gosar likes to call our issue of mortality, which is not our natural condition, because originally human beings, we were meant to be immortal. And hopefully when we get to that stage of immortality through the coming of the righteous Messiah and the removal of the spirit of impurity, which is still too found in this world, that we will see that all the blood, sweat, and tears that we invested in our efforts to help other people to make this a better world was the intention of Creator, not that we're being punished, not to have a guilty conscience, not to say, what sin did I do, but rather, how can I uplift the creation, in the particular way that we've been appointed by the Creator to do. So, Shoshana and Yoni, before we sign off, would either of you like to add a parting message? And I thank you both profusely for taking one of your most valuable of resources, your precious time, to come on the show to substitute for Eliezer, and hopefully next week we can all reunite as one happy family back on Blog Talk Radio, heart to heart, from Jerusalem to the rest of the world.
Well, first for me, Baruch Hashem, and second, thank you, Rabbi Goldstock, for thinking of us, and then Don for accommodating us. This is a topic very close to our souls in real life as well. So thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Shoshana. Yoni?
Thank you. That's all. Thank you.
Well, a man of few words, but he's full of action, empowering those who cannot ambulate so they can ambulate. And as Robert Goldstein has has been accustomed to. I'm going to end off with the after blessing because I had a cup of coffee in the show, and I ask him to please forgive me for my bothersome cough. Hopefully one of these days I'm going to get rid of it, and I'm going to, after the show, I have to have some with cumin and honey, and what was the other?
Cinnamon.
What was that, Shusha? Hmm?
Cinnamon,
cumin.
Uh-huh, and honey.
Okay. Okay,
the
that sounds like
important.
Advice. That
mm-hmm.
sounds like advice right on the money. So here we're going to make our after blessing. Bruch atah melech olam, b'rei nefarshos rabos, v'chesron al kol ma, shabar salah achias behem nefshiko choy, bruch hei olamim. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, creator of numerous living beings and their needs, for all the things you have created with which to sustain the soul of every living being. Blessed is he who is the life of the world. And we're going to end up as usual.
Amen.
Thank you. The Diaspora Yeshiva Ben with a little help from Hashem. And I just want to remind everyone who is listening or hear the archive version, you've got to do good. Because the Teva Tov Lehetiv, it's the nature of the good to do good. And that is the Creator who embedded us with that greatest goodness there ever can be. The very experience of life. Let's go out and live a life that is testimony to the fact that we are all of us, 7 billion plus human beings, all anointed, never to be disappointed with our divine image, will help us get out and scrimmage. Our Tzelem Elohim is no dream, but we need a little help. And the Diaspora Yeshiva Ben is going to talk about who do I get our help from? With a little help from Hashem. Take care, everyone.
We're going to play you a little tune. This isn't going on the tape, but we're going to do it anyway. You've heard this tune maybe a couple times.
One, two, three, four, one. What would you think if I sang out of tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? Lend your ears and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key, because I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help from Hashem, of course. Gonna try with a little help from Hashem. So would you believe in a love at first sight?
We try to make matches like that around here all the time.
What do you see when you turn out the lights?
Well, I heard she's from a very nice family.
I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help from Hashem. Gonna try with a little help from Hashem.
Oh, we need you.
Do you need anybody? I said I want somebody to love.
How about Hashem?
Do you need anybody? So high up above, I get high with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help from Hashem. I'm gonna try with a little help.
All right, everybody on the chorus.
Do you need anybody? I want somebody to love. Could it be anybody? I said someone so high up above.
Let's go.
I'm gonna try with a little help from my sham.
A little help from my sham. Okay. Thank you very much.